on the way up here. How fast do you go in the name of Jesus? Evidently, just fast enough. Wow, it is a pleasure to be here. What a crazy turn of events. What a crazy day. Let's see. 11:20, 9:30 this morning. I started speaking at my church down in Auburn Hills. I finished there about an hour ago. Got up here, and we're going to do it all again. But it is good to be here. Last time I was here, life was a little different for me, and I would be remiss. And it is my pleasure to introduce and be here with my wife, Karen. That is a first for me. This is the first time I've spoken and taught today as a married man. It's changed my perspective on a lot of things. It's changed my perspective on what we're going to talk about this morning, actually. But before we begin, before we open God's word, let's just look to him in prayer. Father God, thank you for your protection and your safety on the trip up here, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. Thank you for this day in which we can come and hopefully learn and have our hearts opened. And Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts and you prepare our minds, that as we look into your word, you will cause the foolishness of my mouth to bless your people. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we made it. That's the good thing. It's always intimidating for me anytime I open the Word of God and teach it, because, and I hope I never lose that. I don't think I ever will. But to handle the Word of God is such a privilege, and it's such an intimidating honor for me. But it's especially intimidating as I look out, and I mean this in the highest compliment, I promise, as I look out into the congregation and I see those of you much older than I am. And as I go to prepare a lesson, and I was actually talking to my pastor down in Auburn Hills, who's, ironically, his name is Brent as well. I talked to Pastor Brent, and he said, what? You know, I can open the Word of God, and some of the people I'm teaching have been studying this verse for longer than I've been alive. That's intimidating to me, and it's a compliment in that there's a hint of jealousy in when I say that, because the privilege of having been able to study the Bible for that long has got to be amazing, and the truths that you have had to learn. Now, I know you don't all fall into that category, and I'm not calling anybody old. I just, it dawned on me, and I actually was talking to him, and I said, what do I have to offer? When I found out this is the section of verses I was going to be teaching on, I said, what do I have to offer that, you know, they haven't heard before, that people haven't heard before? I got the answer from him, and I got the answer as well. 3-4 weeks ago, I had the privilege of traveling out to Minnesota with two of my pastors and an elder from our church, and we went out to the Desiring God Conference at Bethlehem Church in Minneapolis. And a well-known author, his name is Kent Hughes, spoke, and he said, if you're teaching, if you're preaching, and you come up with a new revelation, if you come up with a new insight, forget it, because it's probably not biblical. What that means is what we're going to look at today is nothing new. I have nothing, no new word from God for you. I have no profound insight into these verses. What we're going to look at this morning, and I believe Glenn read those verses for you, just some old truths. Same thing you might have heard 100 times, maybe in a little bit different way, maybe just a little bit of a reminder. Reference for this morning is Galatians 5:13. If you have your Bibles, open them with me, if you would. It's always a good idea when studying the Bible, as you're going through the passage that you're wanting to study, that you take heed and you get the context of the verses before the verse that you're looking at, after the verse. In this particular instance, however, the first few verses, they're not quite enough. I'm just going to take you on a brief walk through the book of Galatians. I'm going to tell you what's going on. I'm going to tell you why Paul wrote, because what we have, Galatians 5:13, Galatians probably 5 through 6, the last two chapters, you're kind of at the high point of the book. Paul has spent four chapters ramping up. So Galatians 5:13, we're here. Let's go back down the mountain, as it were, a little ways, figure out what's going on, why he's saying what we're saying. We're not going to look at the whole book. I promise it's not an in-depth Bible study of six chapters of the Bible. We're just going to look real briefly at what's being said before we get into our context. So you start at the beginning of the book, and Paul starts most of his books off the same way. He starts off as an introduction, and these introductions are crucial. They're very important. You might read them. You might read Ephesians. You might read Galatians, Corinthians. They're all kind of the same. You know, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, don't brief over those. Those are really important, because what he's doing is he's setting his credentials for what he's about to say. If he doesn't say, let's see, verse 1. It's helpful. I was on the right chapter here. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And then verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me. So he's with people, but he gives his credentials. If he does not do this here, verse 1, if he doesn't do this, everything else that he's going to say doesn't mean anything. If he just, I, Paul, a good guy, I'm going to tell you all this stuff, it's taken with a grain of salt. Yep, all right, there we go. But I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is why you're going to listen to me. This is why what I have to tell you is important. Verse 6 really is when he starts into his book. His books kind of follow a pattern. Introduction. Then he generally says something good about the church. If you read the book of Ephesians, if you read the book of Colossians, he goes into his introduction, then he says, I thank God for you every day in my prayers, or we have heard that you are doing well, and I pray for you every day. It's kind of consistent. I went through and I leafed through the last few books before Galatians, the last few book after Galatians. That's kind of what he says. But in this book, it's different. In this book, he starts it differently. Look at verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. No praying for you, no I thank God for you. He's going right at it. So what's going on? The church of Galatia, I believe, if my history is correct, if it's not, you can correct me, was founded by Paul. Paul had brought the saving grace of the gospel to the church at Galatia. They were saved by grace, saved through the power of God, and Paul had then left on his other missionary journeys. As he was gone, Judaizers, Jewish people, Jewish zealots, had come into the church and said, yes, you have the gospel, you have Jesus Christ, you have salvation. That's fantastic. That stuff's great. But you know, there's this thing called the law. And the law says that in order for you to be justified with God, you must be circumcised. And that was a big deal to the Jews, because Jewish law said that it's what separated them from the Gentiles. And so these Judaizers came in and said, salvation's good, salvation's great, but it doesn't count to God unless you're circumcised. It's a false gospel. As Paul says in verse 7, it's kind of a false gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but they're preaching to you a false gospel, and the church at Galatia had started to believe this. They started to believe that, yes, salvation by Christ is not enough. God himself is not enough. Through our works of the law, we can get to heaven. So these people had come in and said, and thought to themselves, as it were, come in, we're going to preach this gospel to you. If you believe it, it's for our gain. So these Judaizers were out for personal gain. And so that's why Paul starts this gospel. I am astonished that you who had the gospel so easily turned away. And he goes on. And it's a theme throughout the book. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 with me. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. These people saw Christ crucified. These people were there. They know the gospel. Why are they turning away? It's important to read these verses as Paul, not just penning them, oh, you foolish Galatians. Paul is showing emotion. This is passion. This is why I think that this book is different from his other books. Yes, he gets passionate. Yes, he gets emotional. But this book starts this way. He's dumbfounded. I don't understand. You knew. You were doing so well. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What is going on? What is happening with you? Why are you having such trouble here? And the reason that I know that Paul is feeling this way, the reason that I can say that Paul is showing so much passion and so much emotion, is because of verse 12 of chapter 5. And as far, there's only maybe a couple of references, and this would be one of them, in which Paul actually wishes hurt upon people. And in verse 12, chapter 5, he says, I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Those are harsh words. But that is the passion in which Paul is preaching here. That is the passion in which Paul is writing to these people saying, you were doing so well. What happened? And when he says emasculate themselves, what he's talking about, literally, it's the act of circumcision and, you know, maybe the knife will slip. That's what he's actually talking about. You're going to go through that. They want to preach it. Maybe somebody will make a mistake. That's literally what he's saying here. So we find him writing this, incredulous that they have so easily abandoned what he taught them. Now that's up to verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12. That's what's going on. That's the history of the church. That's the history of the church of Galatia. That's what Paul's dealing with. That's why Paul is writing. So we get to our verse, verse 13, chapter 5. I'm just going to read it for you one more time here. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What makes this verse different from the first 5 chapters and 12 verses? Don't discount little words at the beginning of paragraphs. The word for. It's a conjunction. Your Bible probably has it in with another set of verses. Mine says, Christ has set us free. Then the next subtitle is walk by faith. And in between that is verse 12 and 13. 11, 12, 13. But chapter 13 is then set aside. For it's a conjunction. So what he's saying is, you have the law, because what was actually happening, you know, was the law. And Paul's not saying that the law is bad. The Judaizers coming in saying, you must keep the law. Paul is not saying the law is bad. You can look at Romans 7, 7. He said, if it was not for the law, I would not know right and wrong. But through the law, I am dead because I am unable to keep the law. And Galatians 5, 5 is, that's not 5, 5. Paul says somewhere in Galatians, I promise it's there. He says, if you keep one commandment, you have to keep them all. Meaning, if you're going to try to earn your salvation by the law, you have to keep every commandment. So theoretically, if we were able to keep the entire law, not just the Ten Commandments, but also every law that the Jews have, and if you've ever read the book of Leviticus, you know that there's a lot of laws. You know, there's a law for absolutely everything. So he's saying if you think that you're going to get to heaven by keeping one part of the law, then you have to get to heaven by keeping every part of the law. So if you're going to keep one part, you have to keep the whole part. So what he's saying here is for, meaning the law's good, the law's great. But that's not how you get salvation. Let's turn. All right, so we've been talking about the law for 5 chapters. I'm going to present a new concept to you. For you were called to freedom, brothers. It's a new concept. This is how it should be done. As I was reading this, and as I was studying this, and I was praying, like, how do I present this to the people of God? It dawned on me that Paul is seemingly talking in contradictions here. For you are called the freedom, brothers, so serve one another. If you think of it in a Christian sense, you might see where I'm going with it. Say, yeah, that makes sense. But it doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense. If you do a word study of what he's using here, you say, we have the word freedom. Freedom. We are in America very familiar with the concept of freedom. We live in a free country. We are able to come and go as we want. And the literal definition of freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. And I don't think any of us would argue with that definition. That's freedom means I get to do what I want. Now, by stark contrast, and you can use the word service to really drive your point home. You might say the word slavery. So by contrast, we have the word service, which is to perform duties or services for another. And even more so is slavery, which is a condition compared to that of a slave in respect of exhausting labor or restricted freedom. They're two completely polar opposite concepts. You have freedom, which is doing what I want, and you have service, which is for everybody else. And I'm looking at this verse, and I'm like, all right, so I think I know what Paul's getting at. I think I see what he's doing. But how do I rectify this? How do I make this make sense? Now, there's a saying, you might have heard it, when speaking of the scriptures, trying to convey the full weight of what the meaning is. You can't see the full and you can't feel the full weight of it until you've seen the Christ of it. So I took that and I said, all right, let's look at Christ. Where does Christ fit into this? Where does the life of Christ fit here? And my mind started going. And I didn't bother really to get scripture references, because you all know what I'm about to say. They're in the Gospels. You look at Christ, and you see him in a boat teaching people for hours. You see him on a mountainside teaching people all day long, to the point of the disciples come to him and say they have to go home to get food. You see him by the bedside of a sick girl, bringing her back to life. You see him at the beck and you see him helping a centurion with a sick servant. You see him down on his knees, washing the feet of the disciples. You see the creator of our universe, the being that makes it possible for you and I to breathe every day. Your next breath is not possible except for him. And where is he? He is serving. He is on his knees. He is doing things for other people. In short, he is putting himself before others. We have freedom in Christ. He was Christ. Who has more freedom than he does? He could do anything he wanted. He creates the universe because he wanted to. Through the will of his Father, he heals people. He can do what he wants. And he chooses, through the freedom that he has, to serve others. I'm sure you've heard stories about the washing of the feet. Nobody wants that job. That's like cleaning the bathrooms here. Nobody wants to do it. It needs to be done. We don't like dirty toilets. But nobody was, I'll go clean that. It's fine with me. Nobody wants to wash the feet. The host of this house is supposed to wash the feet. The servants are supposed to wash the feet. Nobody wants to do it. He'll do it. Doesn't make him look good. Not out of envy are not out of desire for gain or for a personal, you know, personal gain or anything like that. And then I was thinking about it, I'm like, in stark contrast, we have us. We've got freedom, right? We've got freedom in Christ, but we won't walk across the sanctuary to say hi to that new person because we don't feel like it. And we don't volunteer at church because didn't they know I worked all week and I don't feel like it. And when we come home at night and we're tired and my wife is home and she tells me for the third straight week that the Jeep needs washer fluid and I haven't been putting in there, I'm too tired, don't you know how hard I've worked, dear? That's a true story. She bugged me and I felt terrible. That's things you learn through married life that you can use as sermon illustrations. They're fantastic. I'm tired. I forget. I put myself before her. It's not important enough for me to remember. I'm doing things. No, son, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I'm tired. I don't want to do that. I don't want to volunteer. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give of myself. Nah. We have Christ on his knees, serving. I offer to you that for the freedom that we have in America today, we've grown so accustomed to this concept of freedom in our lives. 360 channels of cable, watch whatever I want, go to the lot, buy whatever car I want. That it's infected and it's crept into the way we think about freedom in our Christian lives. I study the Bible, I can say whatever I want. I have freedom in Christ, I can think whatever I want, I can do whatever I want. And if it offends you, that's too bad because I have freedom. I have freedom in Christ. I can have my opinion. I can do this because it doesn't bother me. If it bothers you, that's too bad. I have freedom in Christ. Paul talks about the church at Galatia accepting circumcision of the body. Doesn't apply much to us today. It's not a religious thing like it was for them. But what is needed for us today is a circumcision of our hearts. Because what I just told you, the concept of using freedom to serve, is a foreign concept that will not come natural to you. It is not something you're going to desire in of yourself. It is not something that you're going to want in and of yourself. The desire to serve must come through Christ. And I know that because of this tiny little four-letter word. Verse 13. But through love serve one another. The concept here is not just service. The concept here is not just doing. You can do lots of good things. Romans 9:12. But let love be genuine. Through love, serve one another. So through genuine love, serve one another. Not one of you is capable of genuine love outside of Christ. I'm not capable of genuine love outside of Christ. In my sinful state, in my fallen state, I am not capable of true love, selfless love, Christ-like love outside of God. I don't know if you all agree with that or not, but it's the truth. I can't love my wife selflessly. I can't love my family selflessly with no higher ulterior motives except through Christ. Let love be genuine, and through genuine love serve one another. That is the key. That is how freedom and service come together. That is how they are rectified. You have love. You have genuine love for one another. Therefore, use that love in your freedom to serve. It's a backwards concept if you're going to explain this to someone who's not a Christian. You tell them this, and you're like, well, you're free. Why don't you do things for me? And they say, you're crazy. Well, you are crazy. Because you're not doing it through Christ. You're not doing it through love. You're not doing it with the right motives. You can't just do things for the sake of doing things. I mean, you can. You can do lots of really good things. You can serve your family. You can serve your wife. You can serve your kids. You can serve your church. It all looks great. Looks fantastic. That person, look at them. Look at what they do. Look at how they do it. And they always smile. They're fantastic. But Paul throws another nasty little phrase in there. It says, do not use it as an opportunity for the flesh. Because the harsh reality is that it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how much of it that you do. Doesn't matter whether you're smiling while you're doing it. Four letters. One word. It's not present. All that doesn't count. I mean, the work gets done. It's great, you know. Maybe the church gets vacuumed. Maybe the garbage gets taken out at home. The Jeep gets filled with washer fluid. She can actually see while she drives. Yeah, that's all fantastic. But if it's not done with a loving heart, if it's not done with a loving attitude, it doesn't count. You become like 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, I could speak in an angelic tongue. Better than service. I'll learn the language of the angels. I don't love. I might as well take a gong and just start beating on it, because that's what it's going to sound like. You can serve. You can give. You can do great things. You miss that? You don't love? Might as well get your gong out and start beating on that thing. Because that's all that it's worth. Christ serves. We're called to imitate Christ. I would submit to you that if you're not serving, if you're not giving of yourself in a genuine manner, your relationship with Christ is suffering. If you're not putting others before yourself, your relationship with Christ is suffering. And I know that because to be like him is to do what he does. And that's what he did. He put himself before everyone else. More importantly, he does it for the right reasons. I was reading a commentary preparing for today, and author's name is Mark Dever, and he was telling a story that he heard a song, and the name of the song was, Lord, when it comes time to judge me, look at these hands. Some of you might know it. I didn't. I'm pretty sure I know what the writer meant. Lord, I'm going to do, you know, I've worked hard. But Mark Dever goes on to tell, and he's like, isn't it a sad commentary that when we get to heaven and we stand before the Almighty God who sent his son to die and to serve us, to serve humanity, we get to heaven and we stand before him. He's like, all right, what have you done? You hold up hands. That, yeah, they're calloused. They've got bruises and you've been working hard. He says, good job. Now, why'd you do it? And at the end of the questioning, all you can answer is, well, I did it because it was the right thing to do, and ultimately, it was for me. Ultimately, there was no love in my heart. Ultimately, the reason that I lived and the reason that I served was to bring glory to myself. Ultimately, it had nothing to do with God. Oh, it looked like it did. It looked good. Service for me personally may come easier than others. For me, I get a kick out of helping people. I just do. That's my personality. So my struggle in this is, do not use it as an opportunity for the flesh, because the service comes easy for me. The coming and driving an hour and helping out my dad, that is easy. Driving up here, preaching a sermon, that's easy. Hard part for me, is it an opportunity for the flesh or is it an opportunity to glorify God? So you may say, Aaron, service doesn't come easy to me. I don't like it. I'd rather do other things. It's funny. Paul doesn't ask us to serve. Paul doesn't suggest that this is a good idea. He doesn't say, if happens that you're in the mood today, when you get home and the day hasn't been too long and work wasn't that bad or whatever wasn't as tough and you get asked to do something or somebody, the phone rings, go ahead and serve. Or you know, you happen to have 5 minutes, but only 5 minutes and gee, any more than that, you know, yeah, I'll serve. No. No. Paul says serve. Paul says, put yourself above others, because that's what Christ did. This week is going to be an interesting week in our household. Preach a sermon like this and you ask for opportunities to serve, you better watch out. God's going to give it. God will oblige you and give you opportunities to take the truths that are in his word and implement them, because this talks really easy. I could sit up here and tell you guys to go serve and to serve with love, and you can hear it and it listens pretty easy. Talks easy, listens easy. Even this afternoon it might be easy. You go home, have some dinner. Yeah, I'll take the trash out. I'll do whatever's needed. And then Monday morning rolls around. And all of a sudden, pavement, rubber hits the road. All of a sudden, reality hits. And you get home from work and you are tired. Or you just served all day and the phone rings. I'm not suggesting you let yourself get trampled over. But I don't think there's too many of us that are in danger of that. I think that the majority of us, including myself, the danger isn't serving too much. Danger isn't doing too much. We're not doing enough. So this week, pray. And pray hard. And pray deep. And pray precisely that God will take the proverbial fillet knife and fillet your heart wide open, so that all your motives, all of your good deeds, all of your desires are spilled before him. And don't look at them yourself and say, oh, that's a good desire, oh, that's a bad desire, and throw them out. Let him look at them. Let him evaluate what you do, why you do it. Because up to his standard, our standard and his standard, they're different. And if you look into yourself and you look into your heart, you say, what am I doing with the service that God has entrusted me with? Not only am I serving, but how am I doing it? You're probably going to find a few things wrong. You're not going to come out perfectly spotless. But if you let him do that, it's going to be a lot harder. You're going to see a lot of stuff you don't want to see. You're going to see things inside and things, desires and motives inside of you that you've been ignoring, that you didn't want to admit were there, that you've said, no, I know, I've got the right attitude. And God says, no, you don't, you know it. But it's more rewarding. Much more rewarding. Formula is very simple. Very hard to live, but it's very simple. You have freedom. You have Christ-like love. That equals service. It's a foreign concept, but it is so sweet and so rewarding because that's how our Savior lived. And if it was good enough for Him, then it's good enough for me. Let's pray. Father, these truths are hard. These truths cut deeply. And I pray that as we go from this place, that the wounds don't heal at the door. We don't leave what we learned here at the door. That we go home bleeding and vulnerable, desiring that you instill into us a desire and sensitivity for others that is not there right now. And Lord, if it is there in some of us, I pray that you fill it even more, that you grow it even more, so that, Lord, as our desire for you grows with it, grows it a desire for others to serve and to bring glory to you through what we do, having no desire, none whatsoever, to bring glory to ourselves. Knowing that however we live, if it's not to you, through you, and for you, it's hopeless. It's worthless. As you give us opportunities to serve, I pray that we take them. With your help, we make the most of them. And Lord, not only as you give them to us, but as we seek them out. We know you're faithful to help us with this. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for being who you are. We thank you for loving us. In your name we pray.